application. We welcome everybody's contribution for this very reasonable trip. Appreciate your presence. We have a note for Earl Longley. Says that his companion, Sister Edmund Earl Longley, is in room 261 at the Ann Cannon War Hospital in the skill nursing division. I think he's still looking for really a nursing home. Says he'd appreciate anybody that could visit with her. Since she's, as he said, on the last. As a head of heart, saying that, do you have any other sicknesses or not?
152 the last time.
And 152 is an open hand, or if there's any other sickness involved, then you can.
Sister Thompson and Sister Thompson, I think that.
Oh, thank you. I feel so appreciated. I lost my brother, Daddy. I said, and church, being so good. Yeah, you can tell.
So you lost your brother?
Yes.
Well, we have some members and cousins of one of our people down the time. I don't think I've ever met her, and if you know about her, let's try to get to see her. My wife is visiting with her sister in Georgia, my daughter, and she's in her church here. We have a lot of sickness down our way also, and we remember some nursing home, but we left the room in. We left to say once again, we appreciate the presence of everyone. We desire to come to prayer, and we endeavor to do the Lord in prayer, and that we endeavor to speak in His name. We trust that we're thankful. Again, singing myself together, worship and praise, and adore the name of our God and our Savior. He's a great God, He's a great Savior, we are great sinners, and it's a great salvation that we've come to speak about this morning. We would love to be liberated, to worship and praise. And the men and again, that which is good. We hope you'll be blessed together to do that this morning. And you'll be blessed to pray with us and for us as we try to lead you in worship service. What the number is that again, Monday?
152 the last.
379. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
I was kind and merciful Heavenly Father. It's again that we bow in thy presence, desiring to acknowledge thee in all of our ways, and thank thee, most holy Father, for thy grace and mercy thou hast bestowed upon us through and by our Lord Jesus Christ. We realize, most holy Father, that within our flesh there dwelleth no good thing, and that left in our sinful and rebellious condition against thee, that we will forever be barred from thy presence. Yet, most holy Father, if not deceived in our hearts, this morning we come to thank thee and praise thee for that unspeakable gift, the gift of thy darling Son, even our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, by which thou hast made a way once more for us to come to thy presence, being made accepted in the beloved. Most holy Father, we desire, in the name of Jesus once more, to praise and to honor thee and adore thy grace and holy name. Most holy Father, we look into thy precious word once more. O Lord, we believe that it is given by the very inspiration of thy person, and that it is, O Lord, thy word forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word shall not pass away. Therefore, Lord, we pray that thou would send it forth in power attended by thy Holy Spirit. Open up our eyes of our understanding, that we might see, we might hear, that we might believe, that we might commune with thee, and be drawn nearer unto thee, being better qualified and edified in the most holy faith, to be better witnesses and testimonies of thy mercy and grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being able to spread our prayers and supplications before thee in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. O Lord, thou knowest those that are sick and afflicted, each one that's been named, the burden of each heart is here this morning. O Lord, we thank thee that thou hast said to cast our cares upon thee, that thou dost care for us. Our Father and our God, our Savior, and our Mediator, our Redeemer, our friend, and our elder brother, our Lord, who is abounded to us by thy eternal Spirit, and is working us both to will and to do of thy good pleasure. O Lord, we pray this morning that thou would be near and dear to them that are sick and oppressed and feed bread, and to the sick in the nursing homes and in the hospitals and in their own homes. O Lord, by reason of old age and infirmity, that would love to be here but cannot. Lord, we thank thee that thou knowest how to be near and dear unto them, and to build them up and to encourage them by thy Spirit. We thank thee, O Father, for these mercies and blessings that's bestowed upon us. Our Father, we would pray for the leaders of our country and the rulers of our land. O Lord, we haven't heard thee, no doubt the greatest country since Christ came in the flesh and walked upon the earth. And yet, O Lord, as a nation, we turn to thee and have committed great abominations in thy sight. Our Father, we confess our sins before thee and pray, O Lord, that thou would be merciful to us and give our rulers wisdom and understanding, that they might make, O Lord, those decisions that would be acceptable and pleasing unto thee, would be beneficial, O Lord, to them that they rule over. Father, once again we pray thou would bless thy word as it moves forward to forgive us of our sins, for we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. This morning as we rose from our beds of slumber, we are ever casting around in our mind for a text to speak on a subject, knowing that as this day comes, that we'll be more than likely all the time to speak. Our minds this morning were directed to the first chapter of Ephesians. I know that's a very common scripture among the Roman Baptists, one that we often speak from, and we have been accused, I understand, first chapter of Ephesians, and the eighth chapter and ninth chapter of Romans, that the Old Baptist scripture would have to have in the scriptures and preaching them. But nevertheless, and in addition to that, as we got in our automobile this morning, coming up to Reedsville, it was 9 o'clock, and we had a rally on for the TOB that night, and we had the piles at 9:30, which I believe you can probably receive that transmission here. And both of them spoke the first chapter of Ephesians. So I feel like if you heard me broadcast this morning, that maybe this would be kind of a rehash to it. But I hope not. As we have said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and His Father. For doctrine, for the truth, correction, instruction, but the righteousness that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. So I don't think we can wear out on scriptures. I don't think that it's never time when it's not profitable or where you can begin to be instructed from it. But as I read the first 14 verses, I would like to think of it a little different angle maybe than what you had before. We have several denominations in the Christian religion that deny that Jesus Christ God manifested in flesh, and they deny that there is a trinity of persons in the Godhead, and they accuse those of the Trinitarians of being blasphemous, and that they have three gods instead of one. But the word Trinitarian is not in the scriptures, and they accuse us of that. But nevertheless, it's abundantly taught in the scriptures that there are three persons in the Godhead, yet with one God. And to my mother, I'm her son, to my wife, I'm her husband, to my daughter, I'm her father, and yet I'm one person. But I occupy all three of those positions. And that's not an ample description of the three persons in the Godhead, but nevertheless, you can get some idea that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are said to be three persons, and yet they are one God. And these 14 verses here of the Apostle Paul tells about the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And we'd like you to just pick that out as we read these verses. We talk about God the Father, God the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. God and Spirit, all three of them, God. They all are in one essence. They all are in one mind, and they have one purpose. And so I'd love to read these verses, and if you will, just kind of think about that as you read them. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you with peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and truth, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined taxpayer, according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, as that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also that which ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of Christ, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we have in this, I understand, one of the longest statements and descriptions in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, a reference to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And so that salvation is of the Lord. It's, that's the Lord God we're talking about. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them are referred to as God. And so, our salvation, our deliverance, has been wrought for us by this great Jehovah God. It was decreed in eternity by God the Father, and it was, we were purchased or redeemed by God the Son. And we are quickened and made alive by God's Spirit. And he is said to be our teacher and our guide, our leader. And he brings to our mind the truth. And when we hear the gospel preached in this dispensation, and the gospel truth as it is in Christ Jesus, it says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise. Long time before it was given in the day of Pentecost. Not that the Spirit was not in the world before it and in its people, but it was manifestly given to the church that they might have power to preach the gospel. And that as it went forth and found a witness in the hearts of God's people wherever they are. Now then, this witness would be sealed to them by the Holy Spirit of Christ. And I think that's what the Lord was speaking about. He said, you have no need of any man teach you. And for you should know the truth. And you can speak. I have spoken with people, know of people that don't go to church, never has gone to church. Yet, some things that we hold very dear to us in our scriptures, they say that they believe. And they are very, put out, so to speak, with the common message that is sent out over the radio or even the TV, which is about God. I've had them express to me that they just didn't believe that. And yet they didn't know exactly what the Bible taught. And there is a witness in the heart of man that's born in the Spirit of God. It will bear witness to the truth of God. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth of God. If we are his, then the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But Paul, the apostle, we don't want to go into all of his history. We know that he was a special apostle for the Gentiles. He always gives his calling and qualification. He says, the apostle Jesus Christ by the will of God. Made known unto him that his apostleship was from God the Father. And he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In the Galatian letter, it says it was not of man, nor was it by man. The office of the apostleship was of God. The office of the ministry is of God. The office of deacon is of God. The church is of God. These offices are established not of man, but of God. But men do ordain people and put them in that office. But the apostle Paul was not ordained by men. He said he was not of man, nor neither he was by man. That he was taught to him by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul was an apostle, one born out of due season, so to speak. In other words, he did not live and follow the Lord here as the apostles did. And the Lord had already lived and performed all the terms of the covenant and was crucified, buried, and risen from the grave when he appeared to the apostle Paul. So his apostleship, which is an office established by the Lord, when he appeared, it says the Lord called whom he would and to follow him, and he appointed 12 apostles. And he appointed these apostles as he would, according to his good pleasure. And he called them. And so the apostleship is of God. Even when Judas, who was the devil, the Lord said, when he fell from his bishopric of his office, the apostles, when they got ready to choose another, would not dare to take that upon themselves. Rather, they chose two and said, cast lots now and see which one the Lord should choose and to replace Jesus. And so the apostleship was not of man's making. Even though we have people still today who claim to be apostles and claim to have the gifts of apostles, but I don't believe it. Because the apostle had to be one who followed the Lord all the day. One of the qualifications was that when the lot was cast and Matthew was chosen, that he had been with them from the days of John the Baptist until the Lord was taken up from them. That's one of the qualifications of an apostle. And then they were given special miracles, signs and wonders that they could work, following them as a sign of their apostleship. And so that gift of the church was brought into existence, and then it passed off the scene when it had accomplished that which God had purposed. So the apostles were the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself is said to be an apostle. And the Hebrew letter says, consider our apostle and great high priest. An apostle means one that is sent. The sent one. And the Lord was the sent one. The Father sent him. So he's the Father's apostle. And so the Lord now appeared to the Apostle Paul after his resurrection. And he says that he saw him. That was another qualification of the apostle. He saw the Lord. And so he's a qualified apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And these apostles were used as foundation stones. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone of which the church is built. And the Holy Spirit moved these men to pin down the very words of our Lord that the Father had given him and revealed unto him the mysteries of our salvation, which had been hid from the generations preceding that time. And so these things that the Apostle Paul was especially given to the Gentiles on a special condition. And so he always reminds the church that he's writing to. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace always comes first, because without grace there can be no peace. Peace has been purchased by the price of the life of the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The Son of God and the Son of Man. Being the Son of God in eternity, he became incarnate in flesh and bore our sins in his body, his fleshly body, on the tree. And so he purchased our peace. He is our peace. And he made peace with God. God is offended by sin. God is holier than we look upon sin. And we might speak a little later about that. But God is offended at sin. And man who has rebelled against him and has brought into question his authority is a rebel in his sight. And sin condemns him and separates him from his God. But Christ now has broken down the middle wall of partition, and by the shedding of his blood has purchased our peace. false again and failed with God. And so peace is based upon grace. Grace is sent the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Grace is unmerited favor. If God had dealt with us in justice, we would have remained in our sin and received the just condemnation of them. The wages of sin is death. And we see what God thinks of sin when we see the Son crucified, mutilated on the cross, suffering for sin. And so it's grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the Israelites never referred to God as Father. It's only after the Lord came that he told us to pray to our Father, which art in heaven. And that as sons, we man looked to him as a son looks to his father. They never used that term in the Old Testament. And they never said, referred to God our Father. They said, blessed be the God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said, blessed be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament. It was Abraham that God chose. It was through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the nation of Israel came into existence. They have never referred to blessed be the God of Abraham and God of Isaac and God of Jacob on the three together. That was the term that they used for man. This apostle Paul, who was a devout Jew, he didn't say anything about blessed be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but blessed be the God of God, about what Jesus Christ. And so it's in Christ that all spiritual blessings are treasured up. He hung between heaven and earth as our mediator, the one between God and man. And all blessings are flowed through him. All of our sins are put on him and borne away by him. He's our sin bearer. And so he is the only mediator between God and man, God and man, the man in Christ Jesus. And so as our mediator, he has purchased our peace and brought us again in favor with God. So it's no wonder he says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so choosing was not something, it was not a matter of looking down through time and seeing what we would do. Choosing us upon our works, but it was being not yet born, having done neither good nor evil. God chose us according to his own purpose. God is truly free. As a matter of fact, he is the only person that is free. He's free within himself. He is not obligated to angels or to men or the devils or anybody. God is absolute in his person and in his characteristics, and he is totally free. And so grace is sometimes said to be free grace, but grace itself is unmerited favor. And whatever God does, he does not do out of something that's beyond outside of him. It all originated in him. He's the first cause. And so God is God Almighty, and he is the creator. All his motives originates in himself. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's not because that we need it. We certainly need his grace. And we need his salvation. But that's not what moved him to do this. What moved him to do it was his own purpose, his own will, and his own grace. That is established over and over again in the scriptures. And yet men will blatantly say that God looked down through time and saw that we would repent, that we would accept him, and that we would confess him, and therefore he chose us on that basis. But that's not what the scripture set forth at all. God, his motives and purposes originated in himself. And so he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and that we should be holy and without blame before him today. And the only way that we could ever be accepted by him is to be holy. And so he has predestinated us, he has predestinated the people to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And they will be like his dear son. And a lot of that is being brought out in this life. A lot of the sins of the flesh have to be brought off and worked off here in this time life, especially if we would have communion and fellowship with God. Our sins have to be repented of, and we have to lay them aside in order to draw nigh to him. But we will never reach perfection or anything that would be even approaching except to go before him until we have been conformed completely to the image of his dear son. And that will take place in glorification in that final day of the resurrection. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we should be conformed as the Lord Jesus Christ. These bodies shall be fashioned like the true and glorious body. And so that will be the end of some of that. So he has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. And so it's through and by the Son of his love that we are bestowed and predestinated and ordained and chosen and called to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. If we understand it correctly, Adam is of the earth earthly, and Jesus Christ is of heavenly. And that we must bear the image of the earthly before we bear the image of the heavenly. And so though that which is natural is perfect, that which is spiritual is not perfect, that which is natural then that which is spiritual. And so God has ordained that we should bear the image of the earthly before we bear the image of the heavenly. And so Adam then was made of the earth to live in the earth. Earth was made a suitable habitat for him. And but the end of Adam was not forever to be dwelling the earth, sin or no sin. His end was to be conformed to the image of the second man, of the second Adam. That was God's purpose from all beginning. And so, but it was his decree and his will that before we bear the image of the heaven, we should bear the image of the earth. So Adam was created good, he was created upright, he was created innocent, and he sin entered in. He sinned. God did not predestinate him to sin, but he certainly knew that he would sin. And God decreed how to suffer sin to enter in. If he happened, he would have entered in. You can count on that. And that decree was good. And God is in no way the author of sin. He did not make that sin, but he suffered in sin and knew that he would. And decreed to suffer him to sin. And that decree was good because God can't do anything that's not good. You see, God is good and God is great. And you combine them two and you say God is holy. And he cannot lie. He cannot do anything that's wrong. And when he suffered sin, he suffered Adam's sin. That's a good reason for it. He may not understand it, beloved. And the only reason that I can even think we come close to it is that in the vessel of the wrath fitted for destruction, the character of the justice of God shall be displayed. That just as grace is displayed in the vessels of mercy, which were poor prepared for that, we were by his justice and holiness should be condemned. But grace has interceded for us and in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we shall forever be monuments of praise to the glory of his grace. Forever. The world around you will forever be seen. Worthy is the Lamb. Praise unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for his unspeakable mercies and gifts, person of his Son. And hell will be a monument to his holiness and his justice. Now, we don't like to think about that, beloved, but God is just, and he is holy, and he will judge sin. sin. We have the scriptures for that. And so he has predestined, he's chosen us out of him to be holy and without blame before God and love. And so that is the end of his people. And so having predestinated us to the adoption of children of Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so we got a little ahead of ourselves there. He's predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. In other words, these bodies will be adopted just like the body of Jesus Christ. And we shall be his children. God has determined that man shall inherit eternity. And Jesus Christ is that man. He's the firstborn from the dead. And he's the Lord from heaven. And though he was as the Son of God, the Word, he is eternal in the bosom of the Father and equal with God. And this is said to be the second person of the Trinity. Yet this Son of God was willing to lay aside his glory and to take on himself the form of a human being. And not only that, but to come as a servant, fashioned after man, and then the form of a servant. I did come as a king, as a great noble here on earth, and lived in the palaces of lordages of this earth, but he came as a servant. He was a son of a poor carpenter and lived here. And this man, Christ Jesus, that body is now in heaven. It bore the sins of his people in that body on the cross, and it is now ascended into heaven. And so we shall be conformed, and we shall be adopted into that family. We've been predestinated to be unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So God has predestinated and ordained that man, he made himself a little lower than the angels, and man is an heir of all that, not angels but man, not our angels, not seraphims, and a higher order being but man. And so Christ took on himself the form of man and was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Angels don't die. And so in order for him to die, he took on himself the form of man and fashioned a like unto a man. And then he was seeing then that he fulfilled every term of the covenant between him and the Father, and in every jot and every tittle, to the satisfaction of him. Then he raised him from the dead because he was well pleased with him, and he ascended back to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so he is predestinated there a family or some children to be adopted into that family, the family of Jesus Christ. And so this is the apostle saying here that this is done according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in his beloved, in whom you have redemption. This is highlighted through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus by his shed blood that our sins are atoned for. Thousands and millions of animals have been sacrificed down through the ages, pointing to that one great and final sacrifice that he would make. And it's stated over and over again, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The life of the blood, the life of the body is in the blood. And so when man sinned, he forfeited his life. When the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Wages of sin is death. And so the life of the body is in the blood, and the shedding of blood shows that life has been forsaken. The life, the penalty of sin is the life of the body. So the Lord had to take on himself a body with blood in it, that it might be shed to atone for sins. And so, and that's what he did. That our redemption is through his blood. We look back to the first of the blood of God, Jesus Christ. Christ is God Almighty, manifested in the flesh. And yet he was man. He was fully man. He was God, every whit God. You can't God can't be less than God. He didn't the Son of God, when he became incarnate in the flesh, the two natures of him in that body and the person of Jesus Christ was just as much God as it ever was. And he was every whit man. He wasn't a half a man, a part man, a part God. He was very, very man and very, very God. And that great mysterious union there, we can't comprehend it. The three persons of the Godhead, we can't comprehend that. But we have the scriptures and it's true. And I thank God that I believe it. Instead of driving up in the great vanity of my mind and trying to divide that, I say it's not possible or something. I'm just thankful that I believe it. And I accept it. And with all authority, I'm thankful for it. And so there's another great mystery to love, and that's the two natures in you. You're a child of God. That incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ within you that cannot see.